Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 10, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Freed to Help Others, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
I always wondered what I would be like if I had two bottles of 5-Hour Energy, and now I just saw. It's like, I hope he's got something left for the next service, right? I don't know if you saw, but in that news flash, that was all people right here from New Hope. And day after day, people would come in and clear the things out that you had brought every day. I mean, I went to a meeting at 9 o'clock. There was one item there. When the meeting was done, the foyer was packed. I am so proud of this family. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. We've been going through the New Testament letter Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Last week, in the closing verses of chapter 5, if you have your Bibles there, Paul contrasted the works of the sinful nature in verses 19 through 21 with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Paul insisted that Christians need to live lives that are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So what does that look like? What is a life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc.? What does that life look like? Galatians has been it's a deep book, and I hope that you've taken time to read through this periodically. In the popular comic strip Peanuts, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I'm intrigued by this view you have on the purpose of life, Charlie Brown. You say we're put here on earth to make others happy." "That's right," Charlie responds. She thinks about this for a while. And after a long pause, she asks, "Well, what are the others put here for, Charlie?" That's a logical question. And all too often, the people of this world think that others exist to make us happy. The world's brand of love is conditional by nature. Conditional love is constantly sung about in our music, portrayed on television and in movies, heard in our conversations. Wives and girlfriends, sometimes they hear it said something like this, "I'll love you as long as you look good." Conditional. Employees hear it expressed sometimes as, "We'll keep you as long as we need you." Conditional. Children hear it implied sometimes, "I'll love you as long as you meet my expectations." Conditional. Man, we are infected in America with a consumer mentality, a conditional mentality. I'll shop at your business. I'll worship at your church. I'll promote your product so long as you meet my needs. And what the world desperately needs today is not just more love that's conditional. What the world needs is God's love that is unconditional. And so as we conclude Galatians today, we reach chapter 6. And Paul writes in chapter 6 that Christ followers should be walking and breathing and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, free from selfishness. You see, as Christians, we're freed to no longer worry about my needs, my wants, and instead I'm free to help others. What our dying world needs today is a supernatural, divine, unconditional love. And Paul is going to give us here in verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6 some practical ways that we can express Christ's love to others, beginning with verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. You see, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And how much we've seen that played out here in the last couple, 3 weeks here, and all that you have done. If you have your outlines there, let's look first of all. Paul says in verses 1 through 5 that we are free to show mercy. Then he gives us some practical ways. In verse 1, he says that we are to help a fallen believer. You know, members of the United States Marine Corps live and die by the motto, until they are home, no man left behind. In other words, Marines see themselves as a family that stands together unconditionally, regardless of what happens to themselves. Contrast that attitude with that of the Pharisees in John chapter 8. These supposedly righteous individuals brought this woman who had been caught in adultery to Jesus. The law says, Master, this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say we should do with her? Did the Pharisees care about the woman? Not at all. They cared about making themselves look good. They cared about proving what they believed to be true. Love was the farthest thing from their minds. What happens when a Christ follower is wrapped up in sin today? What happens when somebody stumbles and finds themselves entangled by sin? Maybe it's an affair. Maybe it's somebody embezzling from an employee. Maybe it's an individual who has cheated on their income taxes. Maybe it's a drug addiction. I mean, the list can go on and on. When we hear of a fellow believer who is entangled in sin, does that sadden us? More than that, that sadness should move us to reassure and restore that believer to the fellowship. You know, we all sin. We all find ourselves at times in a spiritual mess of our own making. Decisions we made that weren't good decisions. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall. God has a way of humbling us when we think we're just a little too big for our britches. Those who tout themselves as being spiritually mature often find themselves spiritually humbled. Those who are critical of others often find themselves in a spiritual hole. That's just the way it works. Some of you are old enough to remember back in the 1980s, a famous televangelist was accused of raping and having an affair with his church secretary. And another TV evangelist, a famous one at that time, was very critical. I mean, was going on and on about how bad this guy had been. And a few months later, picture surfaced of the second evangelist consorting with a prostitute. I mean, that's just how it works. Because sin is so prevalent, to be critical in one moment of somebody forgets and neglects the fact that we may find ourselves at times needing judgment as well. Bible's very clear. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has judged others without mercy. If we're quick to criticize others, we may very well soon find ourselves being criticized and judged. So Paul, in verse 1, supposes this hypothetical situation, okay? This believer is caught in a sin. I mean, we can just kind of imagine something that an individual could be caught up in. Doesn't matter what the sin is. The point here is our response to this fallen believer and what we are going to do. When we hear of somebody in a situation like that, is that the time as fellow believers to kind of kick them? Is that the time to parade them before others and say, okay, here's what happens when we don't do the right thing? That's what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. That's what legalists motivated by pride do today. And yet Paul, throughout this letter, and he's bringing it to a conclusion here in chapter 6, is saying we need to be motivated by more than that. We need to be motivated by love. And so Paul says here that spiritual people should gently restore that fallen believer to the fellowship. Jesus said that when we unconditionally love each other through thick and thin, through those times when we're working together and those times when we've made mistakes, Jesus said that's the kind of love that proves to the world we're his disciples. Because that's not normal. That's not natural. It is supernatural. It just seems unfortunate that the Marines as a whole seem to have a higher moral code than sometimes we as Christians do. We are to obey the royal law found in Scripture, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because the time may come when we find ourselves in need of mercy, in need of forgiveness. A second way Christians, he says in verse 2, can show mercy is by helping others in need, generally speaking, okay? Generally speaking. As we read through the New Testament, the church is sometimes called the body of Christ. At other times, it's referred to as the family of God. In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ is more than just a civic club. It's more than just a community organization. It's more than just a group of people who gather together for fellowship or card playing. The Church of Jesus Christ is a tightly knit group of people who share in common their Heavenly Father, who share in common their spiritual brother, Jesus Christ, who share in common the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And that's why 100 times in the New Testament, we read descriptive phrases which include the words one another. You see, we belong to one another. 100 times. Because we are members of one another, I'm not going to read all 100 of them, we love one another. We are to be devoted to one another. We accept one another. We comfort one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. The list goes on and on. And now Paul introduces for us here in verse 2 another one. We bear one another's burdens. Jesus criticized the Pharisees because they crush people with religious, unbearable demands, and they never lift a finger to help people with their burdens. I mean, the Pharisees of Jesus' day kind of remind me of Job's friends. The more I read of Job, the more it's like, gosh, talk about piling on, right? I mean, these guys were so self-righteous, telling Job all of these things that he must have done wrong. and not lifting a finger to help him, to empathize with him. And sometimes I wonder, I feel like that's the way the world looks at the church. That we're so critical of the things that are going on. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a time to speak out. I understand that. There is a time to let people know what God says. But there's also a time to just be quiet and help. A church that loves unconditionally is a church that loves and reflects the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you're bearing a load, I don't care what that is, any load seems lighter when other people are there to bear it with you. So what are some burdens that we can bear? I mean, we could come up with a lot. What about a young couple who live hours and hours from their parents, who have a child, a second child, a third child? You suppose maybe they could use some help? Maybe a meal? Maybe some help cleaning the house? What about single mothers? Maybe could use some male help with some projects around the house, or could use some child care so they could have some time to themselves. What about elderly ladies? Who have projects around the house? What about an addict who wants to kick the habit? Frank and I were recently talking about the plethora of human needs all around us, and he described the culture that we're living in as an ER. It is, isn't it? We don't need to go looking for human needs. All we got to do is open our eyes, because they're all around us. And it's so easy to get preoccupied with our finances and our families and our loneliness and our busyness and our aches and our pains. And yet all around us are people who have the same problems. And I'm telling you, God's unconditional love for us empowers us to push aside our problems so that we can unconditionally bear those burdens with others. Now, how does that happen? It's not natural. People don't go from selfishness to unselfishness naturally. It requires a change in the heart. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. It requires a new birth spiritually, and the Holy Spirit coming inside of us. Listen, love is not big. Love is big-hearted. It's not big-headed. Legalism condemns. Grace restores. We impress others with what we know, but we impact others by how we love. And Paul moves on to verses 4 and 5, and he says, you know, we need to get our own house in order. I'm telling you, pride is such a subtle temptress. And it's easy to become wrapped up in everything else and everybody else and neglect what's going on in our own home. My own relationship with my wife, my kids. I mean, how can I bear anybody else's burdens if I'm having troubles and struggling with my own burdens? I know. It's easy to become wrapped up in helping everybody else and neglect what's taking place at home. I read that, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I read the Greek in verse 2 is describing heavy burdens, that we need to help bear each other's heavy burdens. In verse 5, it's describing our daily normal backpack of responsibilities. You know, when we got things going well at home, it just empowers us, makes us feel good, makes us ready to go out and meet the needs of others as well. Let's move on to verses 6 through 10. When Christ followers have truly died to ourselves, we are then freed to share our financial resources. It's in the use of our money. I mean, few things more clearly reveal the priorities of our lives than what we do with our money. Jesus said, wherever your money is, that's where the priority of your heart is also. I mean, we can tell that just by looking at people. Paul says the first place our money should go to is the Lord, verse 6. Let me explain this. At the time that Paul wrote this, in the first century, bodies of believers hadn't organized into local congregations that possessed a 501c nonprofit status with the Roman government. There weren't any church buildings. There weren't any church budgets. There weren't any church staff. You know what I'm saying? So Paul says to these first century believers that they need to take care of those who teach the Word of God. They're entitled to be compensated by from those who hear the Word of God. Paul says the same thing in some of his other letters in the New Testament. To the church at Corinth, he asked, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? In fact, Paul concludes, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Well, it's a little different situation today, isn't it, than it was in the first century. Today, we've organized together as congregations, and we work together collectively. And collectively, we are entrusted with carrying out this good news, as well as individually. Collectively, as a local body of believers, we take care of those who are investing of their time in building the kingdom of God. Secondly, he says in verses 7 and 8 and 10, that when we die to ourselves, we're free to give to others. I mean, Paul is stating here a natural, moral, obvious law. Here it is. We reap what we sow. Now, kids, I need some help here right now, okay? So if you're a child here right now, I need some help with this. I got a question. I need you to answer it. Kids, if you got the answer, just blurt it out, all right? Here is the question. What would we expect to harvest if we plant seeds of corn?
Corn!
Parents, you're doing a great job. No, this was different last week. It was fruit, you guys. Come on. Theodore, was that you that said that? I thought it was. Theodore, let me ask you a question. All right, so we've planted corn. Would you be surprised, Theodore, if we got pumpkins instead? Good answer. That's a great answer. For everybody now but Theodore, I have another question. What would we expect to harvest if we planted seeds of wheat?
Wheat.
Oh, very good. Would we be surprised if instead we saw sunflower plants coming up? Yes. All right, another question. If we sow just a few seeds, not very many, can we expect a large crop? No. But if we plant lots of seeds, can we expect a large crop?
Amen.
Gosh. Maybe. All right. I'm going to say this once, and I want you to repeat it with me. We reap what we sow. Can you say that with me? We reap what we sow. All the maybes and other doubters out there, we reap what we sow. So what Paul is saying is this. If we sow our finances, our money, only to worldly pursuits, what are we going to reap from that? Worldly results. Worldly returns. If we sow our money to spiritual things, what are we going to reap from that? Spiritual returns. When our kids were growing up, we as parents, we're investing in a lot, aren't we? I mean, we're spending a lot of money. Athletically, educationally, musically, et cetera, et cetera. And all of that is important. But the thing that Paul is reminding us here is we can't neglect the spiritual. We can't. In fact, he writes to his young mentee, Timothy, physical exercise and training is definitely of some value in this life, but spiritual exercise and training has value both in this life and in the life to come. So if we're investing our money all in worldly pursuits, what are we going to reap from that? Worldly returns. And Paul says we need to invest our money in spiritual pursuits. If it's kids, making sure that they get a good spiritual foundation. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth. My paraphrase, they're only temporary. They don't last. Store up treasures in heaven, where our investments last forever. Now, when a farmer plants seed, he knows it takes time. I shouldn't be teaching this. I should be asking the kids here of the congregation what takes place here in these things. He knows it takes time. It takes moisture. It takes sunshine. It takes nutrients before harvest comes. And we can be anxious about it. We can get nervous about it all we want, but that doesn't speed up the process. What's true in the physical plant world is also true in the spiritual world. And so Paul concludes with this encouragement to us as we are living our lives in Christ, as we are planting spiritual seeds. He says, and I'm just summing it up here, don't ever give up. It's tempting sometimes when you don't see the results that you hope for to just quit. It's tempting sometimes when you're tired to just quit. I love the observation of the famous writer George Eliot, who said, it's never too late to be who you might have been. And it's never too late for us to help others be what we envision them to be. You remember the Gentile woman who approaches Jesus and he asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She believed that her daughter was possessed by a demon. Now, to others, it may have seemed like Jesus was ignoring her because she was making this request over and over. I suspect he was just wanting to see the depth of her faith, wanting to see her persistence. And she didn't give up. And Jesus finally said to her, because you have great faith, your request is granted. I'm saying that as we are planting the seeds of Jesus Christ and the seeds of unconditional love in people, we never, ever, ever give up. Sir David McNee was once in charge of the famed London Metropolitan Police Force. Knowing how difficult the examination questions were on this test to become a member of the force, McNee decided he was going to lighten the mood with a fictitious moment or a fictitious scenario. Follow along here with me if you can. Here's what he said. He says to this group of potential police officers, he says, you're on patrol when an explosion occurs in a nearby street. Upon arriving, you find a large hole with an overturned van nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. Upon investigation, you discover the driver does not have a license, and his passenger is the wife of your superior officer. At that moment, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby, and the explosion has brought about her contractions. Just then, you hear someone screaming for help from a nearby canal. The individual cannot swim and was blown into the canal by the explosion. Explain what you would do. What would you do in a situation like that? What? Bye. That's what one recruit wrote. He wrote on his paper, I would take my uniform off and mingle with the crowd. That makes sense, right? I'll bet he passed the examination. It was Edward Everett Hale who once said, and I'm quoting, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. Man, our world is an ER. And it'd be easy to just take off our clothes, or our spiritual clothes as Christians, and say, just mingle with the crowd. But that's not why the Lord put us here. He put us here to demonstrate the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. God knows that we can't help everyone, but we can help someone. God knows that we can't save all, but we can save some. And so God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. Let us never tire in doing the right thing. Let us never become weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest at the proper time if we don't give up. Be steadfast, my brothers and sisters, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, nothing you do is ever, ever in vain. Let us pray. Lord, there's so much wrapped up in such a small letter. And yet, what you inspired Paul to write some 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, you knew would have relevance for how we live today. It's a hurting world out there, Lord. And I know the temptation is sometimes to invest our time and invest our resources in the things and the pursuits of this world. But God, I pray that you would lay it upon our hearts to see that when we invest our time, our resources in spiritual things, when we plant seeds of Christ's love in time, there is a spiritual harvest. So open our eyes. Help us to see the needs that you know already exist. And Lord God, any good that we might do, we do it for you. We do it to give you the glory that you and only you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.